Book of Judges, as we consider again our scriptural prayer study, and of course, as we think about the book of Judges, spiritually is a very dark time, and I really see some similarities to America and our modern day culture. So I believe these are some things we can learn about as far as prayer here. As we see here after or at the end of the life of Joshua and so on, the period of Judges began well as far as seeking God and so on. It says here, and right in at the beginning, it says, Judges 1, verse 1, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" All right, so right at the start here, we see that they're calling on God for direction. And of course, the Lord says, Judah shall go up. And Judah was leading the way. Now, spiritually, as a just kind of a summary, notice chapter 2 then, chapter 2, verse 6. I had a note in here. I think I counted them out before in my wide margin Bible here. 9 times it says that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was a constant rotation of cycles going from evil to revival and so on and so forth. Notice it says here in verse 6, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Pause there just a moment. So notice here, the older generation dies. And notice they did not reach the next generation as far as serving the Lord to the same way as the older generation. And I want you to think about it. I believe that's what's happening in America and on modern day Christianity. As the older generation of what we would say, you know, the saints of God have died off, we don't see people rising up to replace them as far as leadership spiritually. Notice it says in verse 11 then, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them." This is exactly why God said that they were to drive the Canaanites out, they're to destroy them and so on, because he knew that they would be a snare to them spiritually. Notice they even bowed down, bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges," and so on. So again, we see here this dark period of history as far as Israel is concerned. Now, as we see constantly throughout the book of Judges, Israel cried out to the Lord in times of oppression. I want you to see a few examples of this. Chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 8 is, "Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." Notice again, this repeated here. It says in verse 9, "And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." Also verse 15. It says, "The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed." All right, so those of you who are left-handed, you have your hero here in the Bible. It says, "And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab." And, of course, as we know this story, Ehud made him a dagger, and he went in and Eglon was so fat, he lost the dagger inside Eglon. So we'll just leave it at that here tonight. You notice here, again, they cried out and the Lord responded. Also chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. "And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." Notice, in times of oppression, because of the enemy, they're crying out to the Lord. they didn't want anything to do with God when things are going well. So all of a sudden, you know, they turn to the false gods and they do evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the Lord raises up an oppressor, and then they cry out to the Lord. Again, this whole cycle that takes place. Chapter 6, verse 6, says, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Notice again this pattern. Then it says, and it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt. Notice God's the one who worked in the nation. Brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you. And I drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was at Ophrah. As it pertained unto Joash and so on. Notice here we see then the story of the Gideonites. But again, they're crying out to God. But chapter 10, there's a difference. There's a change that takes place here. I want you to consider that God eventually gets weary of crying out in times of oppression. And you think about America. You know, after a national disaster, after 9/11 attacks and different things like that, people started praying. Even bars were praying. You know, they shut down, national football games on Sunday following, a national calamity like that and so on. But within a week or two, it's back to business as usual. I want you to think about Israel was like that and America, we're following the same example. Notice chapter 10, verse 10. It says, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against thee. Notice, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. You notice here this confession, but it's not proven necessarily with action. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians? Notice he says this again. And from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you. And ye cried to me and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Notice here, eventually, God gives us over to our sinful ways. Romans 1, three times. God gave them up. God gave them over. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. You notice here, eventually, God becomes weary of our crying out to him just when we're having problems. You know, if the only time somebody heard from you is because you were in trouble with something, wouldn't you start wondering, they don't really care for me. They just want what I can give them, right? Notice it says here in verse 15 then. It says, And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. But again, you notice here, again, they're constantly crying out to God. When there's a problem, go back to chapter 6. Then I want you to see again this prayer that Gideon prays. Judges chapter 6. All right, so you notice here Gideon is introduced to us in verse 11. It says in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now that's humorous actually when you think about it. He's hiding. Threshing, because the Midianites are going to come, and Israel's greatly impoverished because of the Midianites destroying, their crops and so on. So Gideon finally has a crop, and so he's in hiding, threshing his wheat and so on. And so we see here, the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. You see that God knows what he can become. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, my Lord, notice, Adonai, Master, if Jehovah be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles? Now, I want you to consider the answer to that question we've seen throughout the book of Judges. They're constantly serving false gods and so on, and that's why God judged his nation there, chosen nation. And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us. and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. You notice here he's saying this to the Lord, right? So he's talking to the Lord. First of all, you notice here in verse 12, he recognizes God's presence. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He recognizes that the Lord is with him. Also, then it says in verse 13, he pours out his heart to the Lord. He tells the Lord his concerns. He tells the Lord how he perceives some things as far as the nation of Israel. Notice in verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt serve Israel from the, save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? First of all, and then you notice the verse 14, he goes in the strength of the Lord. In verse 15, he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Notice he says, I'm a nobody. By the way, God uses nobodies. I am a nobody. So God says, exactly, I can use you because you are a nobody. And then the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. You notice here again, he's resting in the help of the Lord. Now, as you think about this passage, and of course, God already confirms, you know, the fact that he had called him, as we see right after this conversation he has with the Lord. But then, of course, he's well known. Gideon is well known for his fleece. Not once, but twice. Now, I am convinced that God is merciful in this whole situation. Gideon already was told what he was supposed to do. And God already confirmed it for him. But yet he says, you know, Lord, if you've really sent me, it says in verse 36, if thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. He already knows what the Lord has said. But you know, Lord, I need a little confirmation of this. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. All right, so here's the test, Lord. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. All right, so now he should go, right? No, he's still not sure about this. Verse 39, and Gideon said unto God, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once, but this is the second time, but this once with the fleece, let it now be dry only on the fleece. So now he's asking for the opposite. And all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. In fact, he even gives him another confirmation as they hear the enemy talking in the tent and so on. God is merciful with us, is he not? You know, I don't know, God. I don't think you can use me. So God is merciful, and he will constantly support us in our weakness, giving us courage. Now, another example is Samson, as far as prayer. Notice here, chapter 13. And again, you have to remember, this is a spiritually dark time, and so occasionally there's some you know, highlights as we think about you know, someone who is serving the Lord. But Samson is actually an example of a wasted life. I really believe that. I believe there's more that Samson could have done for God, but he was very self-centered and self-focused. You notice it says in chapter 13, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. All right, so that's a repeat. You notice it says, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. All right, so they're under the domination of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, his wife, and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. All right, so we saw back in, Leviticus that talks about the Nazarite vow? But I want you to think about the fact that Samson was actually set aside as a Nazarite his entire life. That tells me that Nazarites did not necessarily have long hair. Can you imagine Samson never cutting his hair his entire life? I mean, he was a judge for 20 years. So obviously, he had to trim his hair, but I believe that's talking about shaving the head and so on. It says here in verse 5, it says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head." So notice the angel of the Lord is telling his mother exactly how the child was to be raised. Samson was to be raised. "And for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Notice here he was consecrated from birth. So Manoah's wife comes to him and says, I'm sure pretty excited. "I was just told I'm going to have a baby." Now, again, she was barren. She had not been able to have a child. "Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told.'" And Manoah said, "Why did you ask this?" "But he said unto me, 'Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" Notice the response of Manoah here. "Then Manoah entreated the Lord," right, so that's prayer, "and said, 'O my Lord,'" notice Adonai, "'let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born.'" And notice, God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. Now, I see a very strong application there for parents. You notice that? Are you praying and asking God's direction on how you are to raise your children? Notice, God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. Manoah, her husband, was not with her. The woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, "Behold, the man hath appeared unto me. By the way, angels did not speak in other languages, spoke in the language that the one that they were ministering to. But also you notice here, they looked like had a human form. You know, it says the man, by the way, there aren't any female angels as well. Sorry, but those angels that we see everywhere in our culture, they're not right. They were men. They were male angels. "Man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day." And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, "Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him?" The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, because he didn't totally believe his wife, he wanted to hear directly from the angel of the Lord, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. Again, not eating anything of the vine and so on. It says in verse 15, "And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, 'I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering," again, this is probably the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, "thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor?" And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret?" What is interesting is Isaiah 9:6, the name "wonderful" for the Lord Jesus Christ, is from the same root word as this word "secret." In fact, I believe it's the book of Revelation even talks about Jesus has a name which no man knoweth. There is a name that the Lord Jesus Christ has that I don't believe we will ever fully know. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it up upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. Wonderful counselor. And Manoah and his wife looked on. And again, you think about even his departure is amazing. But again, we see here that he sought the Lord. The Lord's direction in raising Samson. Now, as I mentioned, Samson is the account of a wasted potential. How many times we see throughout these chapters here of the book of Judges? Notice it says here at the end of chapter 13, verse 25, "The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Also chapter 14, verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Also verse 19. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he went down to Ashkelon. Chapter 15, verse 14. Chapter 15, verse 14, it says, when he came into Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Spirit of God wanted to use him in a mighty way. But again, it was a life of sensuality and so on, as he had trouble controlling his passions. What is interesting, he is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of faith. So how did he get on that list? Probably because he died in faith, but he did not live by faith. I want you to consider chapter 16 then. Even his self-centered prayers. Samson's prayers were very self-centered. In many cases, when he prayed in his adult years as judge, he's merely asking for a vengeance as far as the Philistines. It says in verse 21, the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. And let me just say this. The hair on his head is not the key to his strength. The Spirit of the Lord was the key to his strength. But that was symbolic of that because he had this Nazarite vow that the Lord had asked him to keep. It says in verse 23, and the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And you think about thousands of people concerned about one man. That's the power of God, the Spirit of God upon him. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. How blasphemous that is for the Lord of heaven. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make a sport. So he's going to entertain the crowds. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. Of course, we know the story, the lad that led him. Positioned him, Samson, between the pillars, the main pillars of this temple to Dagon, and literally he brought the house down. But you think about the prayer that he asks here. Notice it says here in verse 27 says the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And they were upon the roof, about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I might, notice this request, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, notice, of the one with his right hand, with the other with his left. And Samson, let me die with the Philistines. That's why he's called a man of faith in Hebrews. Because he died believing the Lord was going to give him strength. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the Lord's and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And of course, God used that to bring deliverance from the Philistines, at least as the Bible says, to begin giving that deliverance. But it says it right at the end of this chapter, the end of verse 31, it says, he judged Israel 20 years. But what did he accomplish? What did he accomplish? He was not a man of prayer. He did not live by faith. I want to close with this account in Judges 19. This is the dark story of the Sodomites who end up killing a concubine. And you think about this. Levite divides his concubine up into 12 pieces and sends her throughout. I mean, can you imagine? Yeah, I can't imagine that now. Stuff like that happens in America. That's why I see there's parallels between the book of Judges and America spiritually. You notice it says in chapter 20, verse 1, "And all the children of Israel went out. The congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, the land of Gilead, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword." You notice here there ends up being a civil war in Israel because of what happens in the nation of Benjamin, or the tribe of Benjamin, I should say. 22,000 men died in Israel, then 18,000 in chapter 20. 25,000 Benjamites were also killed. Thousands of people lost their lives during this dark time of Israel. Notice chapter 20, verse 23. I want you to notice here, during this dark period of this whole situation, notice here they turned to the Lord. It says in verse 23, "And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? The Lord said, Go up against him." You notice here the Lord was involved with this. But again, this civil war, this conflict within the nation of Israel. Thousands of people lost their lives. But you notice here they wept before the Lord. They spent time fasting before the Lord. Verse 26, it says, "They fasted that day until even." You notice here they turned to the Lord. They made offerings and so on. Chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. "And the people came to the house of God and abode there till even before God, and lifted up their voices and wept sore, and said, O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel, that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? Almost all of the men of Benjamin were wiped out and slaughtered in this whole situation." And so all of a sudden they're thinking, wait a minute, we're missing one tribe in Israel. Of course, the Lord gave them direction as to how to do that. But I want you to consider, in these dark days of America, we are a divided nation. We are a divided nation. Mob rule. I mean, you think about how many times mob violence takes place in America. I see a lot of parallels with the book of Judges. I really believe that God wants to see people begin crying out to Him to realize that God is the answer. And in the midst of all of these types of situations, we end up seeing Hannah, a woman of prayer. And at the end of the period of Judges, we see Samuel, a man of prayer. I really believe that God is looking for people to, as the Bible, the book of Ezekiel says, to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, that He would not destroy the land. Father, I pray that You'd help us to get serious about prayer in these dark days. Lord, I pray like Manoah. Lord, that we'll have praying men in our church. Lord, that their children become people of prayer. Lord, how many of our young people end up wasting their lives, wasting the potential that You've given to them, like Samson, because of loving the things of this world. Lord, so many so-called believers turning to the gods of this world, the god Mammon and god of pleasure, doing evil before You. Lord, in these dark days, I pray that You'd help us become people of prayer. I pray in Jesus' name.